We're in week four of a series that we are having a blast with. It's on the parables of Jesus, and we've been listening. Hopefully we've had ears to hear, but we've been listening to what Jesus has to say through these parables. He's been painting a picture, if you will, of the kingdom of God. What it looks like when the kingdom of God is in full effect. And we've got some of our artists that have been painting. I want to thank Carrie this morning, another Carrie this morning for painting this morning. And it's fun to watch these things take shape. And so, but God is doing great things. And what we've discovered is that God can do so many different things as we work through these parables. The same parable can, at one time, it can comfort those who are afflicted. And at the same time, it afflicts those who are comfortable. And I don't know which camp you might be in this morning, but I know that you can leave this place, and if your heart is heavy, then the weight can be lifted. If you are comfortable in your faith, then you might leave afflicted. It all depends on what God does as you listen, and I hope you have ears to hear this morning. And today we celebrate moms because moms, well, quite simply, moms are just awesome. I mean, moms have this amazing superhero type ability to do things that not everyone else can do. They do things like that moms have this unique ability to make the hurt go away with a simple hug and a kiss. Amen. They just know how to do that. Moms know how to do things like, you know, make the costume that you told them you needed tomorrow for the school thing out of just random household items. You know, that they could finish your homework. I mean, I was thinking about all the mission projects that we built on our, you know, table in our dining area, and how many times Brenda had to like gather up all the things at the last minute because, you know, the kids didn't tell us till the last minute that it was due. And so, you know, just moms know how to scramble and get things done. And then moms treat every piece of junk that you made in your art lessons as if it was a Rembrandt, don't they? I mean, only moms can do that. And as moms all, you know, they might not always understand your decisions, but they will always stand with you. They never stop believing in you, even if you stop believing in yourself. And when you don't even know what to think, moms have this amazing ability to say what you need to hear. And one thing I know is for sure is that moms have spent more of their life thinking about you than they've been thinking about themselves, because that is the unselfish nature of moms. And she is constantly doing little things behind the scenes to make sure that you understand that you are loved, don't they? And in a lot of ways, that's just like these parables that we're going to take a look at this morning. And so we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31. And we're going to do two parables because they're both very, very short, but they really come together. And so let's jump right in. Matthew chapter 13 starts in verse 31. It says this: this is Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, and though it is the smallest of seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. Now, why did Jesus pick the mustard seed to compare the kingdom of heaven to? I mean, mustard is awesome, especially if it's on a hot dog at the Dodger Stadium, right? I mean, it's good on hot pretzels and things like that. But I don't know if you understand this. Mustard has incredible medicinal purposes. And especially back in Jesus' day, it was used as a medicine. In fact, Pliny, one of a Roman philosopher doctor at the time of Jesus, he said this. He said that mustard has extreme health benefits. He says it is used for the treatment of snake bites and scorpion bites. So you know what to do if you get bit by a snake now, right? Just like take the bottle and just squeeze it, right? So I'm not sure that's what they mean, but it was good in Jesus' day for toothaches, for indigestion, for asthma. Any asthma, people with asthma in here? Yeah, I'm not suggesting you throw away the inhaler, but hey, try some mustard, okay? At least according to some of these ancient doctors. It was good for constipation, And I imagine if you squeeze the whole bottle in there with all that vinegar and stuff in there, that would do the trick. And it was also good for tetanus. And as I was doing some research for this message, I discovered that it has incredible properties for repelling poisons and toxins in our bodies. There's something about mustard that attaches itself to the poisons and gets it out of our body. It's good for arthritis, respiratory issues, and a variety of menopausal symptoms. So, you know, and I thought that was quite interesting. But Jesus, however, he points out that the seed, it's so small. And he says it's the smallest of the garden plants, the garden seeds. We know that there's a couple seeds, like an orchid seed, that might actually be a little bit smaller. But it's one of the smallest ones that you can actually see, and certainly one of the smallest that would be used in the garden in Jesus' time. And he says, hey, even though it's the smallest of the plants, it grows so large, and it grows so fast. There's great transformational growth potential packed in that little teeny seed. Mustard grows incredibly rapidly. If you've been watching the hills around us, I walk all the time. This is just up at Rabbit Hill. Many of you know where Rabbit Hill is, over by Newberry Park High School. And it's kind of hard to get a picture for this, but this was taken just a few weeks ago. And that mustard is really, it's almost 6 foot tall. I mean, it just like sprouted almost, it seemed like, overnight. I mean, I saw it there, and then next thing you know, it's just like, boom, it just grows really, really fast. And it just covers the hills. Here's another picture. We actually got one with the birds perching in it. There you go. And the stuff is just prolific, and it grows like crazy. Around here, most of the mustard, it grows somewhere around 6 foot or so. But over in the Mediterranean area, there's a mustard, black mustard, which actually grows to be about 20 or 30 feet, and it actually becomes a tree. And that's kind of what it looks like. So if you're thinking, oh, is that really a tree? Well, that's what it can look like, given the proper environment and everything like that. And the birds can come, and they can perch in it. And our creative, amazing Heavenly Father has packed this little teeny seed absolutely full of potential for a tree like that to come from it. But in order for that potential to be realized, something has to happen. The seed, it has to get planted. The seed has to get put in something. And the seed has to fall into the dirt, and it actually has to go through this process of metamorphosis and transformation where the seed actually gets put into the ground. What happens to it? It literally has to die. It has to die in the ground. And what happens in this process is the water and the dirt, you know, they gather around it, and it starts to soften the outside of the seed, and then it releases things on the inside, these enzymes and foods, so that the plant can begin to grow. And a seed that had been dormant for years can all of a sudden happen. I mean, I was thinking about that in our own hills around here. I mean, I haven't seen Rabbit Hill full of mustard like that in several years because of the drought, right? And yet those seeds were just all over the place, and I couldn't even see them. And all it took was for the right things to happen, for the rain to come and to start to soften those, to get them into the dirt so that this process that God had already designed in it could start to take place. And pretty soon they started to sprout. And once they started to sprout, they just shot up, and it was just amazing. And God has packed this incredible potential in there. And what happens is that as the outside decays, the inside goes through this metamorphosis, and then it brings new life. And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. He says this. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So he knew that he was going to go and be crucified. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Folks, this is the amazing story of the gospel that Jesus is actually telling through this parable. Jesus comes to earth not with fanfare or any kind of kingly procession, but in a lowly manger, in a lowly town, to two lowly peasants. And he's a small town boy. In fact, when one of Jesus' followers, a guy named Philip, he comes to a guy named Nathanael, and he says, hey, he says, Jesus, this guy that we think might be the Messiah, he says, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael looks at Philip and goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it was like saying, you know, nothing good can come out of there. I mean, what's the potential in a town like Nazareth, right? But God did something amazing with this guy from Nazareth. And eventually the religious rulers, they turn on Jesus. They convince their Roman overlords to condemn him to death on a Roman cross. And everyone thinks it's over, but that's where the good stuff really starts. You see, the good stuff really starts then because Jesus is crucified, but then his body is put into the ground. It's put into this tomb. And 3 days later, he comes back to life to bring us healing, wholeness, and salvation. And I think at the core, that's what this parable is truly all about. He wants to bring healing, wholeness, and transformation into our lives. It doesn't matter how insignificant you might feel. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you have done. Jesus wants to take the smallest of seeds and help it explode with life. Where there's decay, he brings health. Where there's stagnation, he brings transformation. Where there's confusion, depression, and loss, Jesus sprouts up hope. And where there's death, he and he alone can germinate real life, eternal life for all of us. I mean, this is a story, the picture of the kingdom of God that started with 12 outcasts following a rejected Jewish rabbi. And today, 2.2 billion people, one-third of the population of the earth, claims Jesus as Lord. And the growth of Christianity has been miraculous, just like that tiny thing that started so small back in Palestine 2,000 years ago, and it's just exploded throughout the earth. And the growth has been miraculous. The more the nations seem to try to stamp it out, the more it thrives. And we see that even today in areas around the world where they're trying to keep Christianity down. It just seems to thrive. I mean, do you realize that today in the areas of the Middle East, even places like Iran and places like China where it's against the law, where there's so much persecution, the church is exploding in those places. Because God packs full this potential for life in the midst of all of this. And so, all of a sudden, as if he doesn't even take a breath, Jesus kind of slides right into this next parable in Matthew 13:33. Jesus also used this illustration. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman used in making bread. And even though she only put a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Again, Jesus is trying to give us a picture of the kingdom of heaven. What's it like? What does it look like when the kingdom really is in full effect? And again, we start out with something that's relatively small. This small amount of yeast, a single-celled fungus, if you would. And I looked up all the science stuff, and I was going to do a little science thing this morning, but then I thought otherwise, because science projects can sometimes, you know, go wrong on you. But if you've ever done it, all you got to do is get one of those little yeast packets, dump it into something, put just a teeny bit of sugar and warm water in it, and just watch that thing go crazy. And it all starts with this little one-celled fungus thing that starts to eat up the sugar and then produces carbon dioxide and stuff. It's amazing the way God has designed this to work. And it should have, you know, Jesus, all of a sudden the story is of this lady who takes this yeast. And in Jesus' time, it would have been kind of more like a sourdough starter. They didn't really have the same dry yeast like we've got today. They'd have this sourdough starter type of stuff, and they'd mix it in the dough and would start. And this lady mixes it, you know, she takes just a little bit, and she mixes it into a lot. I mean, some of your Bibles might say 60 pounds. That 60 pounds of flour, I mean, that's a lot of bread. Okay, and it says that she takes this little bit of yeast and she mixes it in this huge amount, this giant batch, and it's really translated better, though, 3 measures. It's really a more accurate translation, and she works in so it spreads throughout all the dough. Now, when the Jewish hearers, now again, context is everything. When the Jewish hearers heard this parable, their minds, all of them, okay? And this isn't like this necessarily for us, and I hope I can explain this accurately. For the Jewish hearers, their minds, the minute they started hearing about a woman who starts to knead and to put yeast into 3 measures of dough, their minds immediately went back to stories, a story that they had been told every day since they were children. It was a bedtime story that people told them over and over and over and over again. And it's a story that was found in Genesis chapter 18. There was another story about a woman who kneaded 3 measures of dough to make bread. And now for many of you have never heard this story before, this piece of Bible history. It's not a parable, it's an actual historical story. Then I want to bring you up to speed. And for those of you who maybe have heard this story before a bunch of times, listen carefully and see if you can pick up anything new in how it relates to this parable of the yeast. You see, back in Genesis chapter 12, the world was a mess, okay? Life after Noah's Ark was not going very well. The society kept spiraling downwards because of sinfulness. And so God chooses one man to start this plan of restoration, this way to restore relationship with God. And the man's name was Abram, and he was about 75 years old when God came and chose him. His wife's name was Sarai, and she was no spring chicken either. In fact, she was barren. She couldn't have children. And so God shows up to this elderly couple, and he says, hey, I'm picking you guys. I'm picking you to be the solution. I'm picking you to start this new nation that I'm going to use to save mankind. Now, the problem was, in order to have a nation, okay, in order to have a nation, what do you have to have? You got to have people. Okay, you gotta have people, and you've got a barren couple. They have no children. Okay, and they're not only that, they're 70. They're like 65 and 75 years old. So, what are the prospects of starting a nation when you're that age, right? And God comes and says, "Yeah, I'm picking you. I'm picking you." And it's almost as if God says, "I'm picking you because you can't do this without me." And so Abraham, it says, believes God. He trusts God. And so God goes, cool, okay, you trust me. And so then he says, then Abraham, for you, if you'll do what I tell you to do, then I've got some promises for you. And he says, Abraham, if you'll follow me, if you'll trust me, then here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Which, again, that's huge because we got no people and you need people for a nation. But Abraham is trusting him, right? Now, then he says, I will bless you and make your name great, right? I will bless you and make your name great. How many of you, before you walked in this room before, had heard of Abraham? Evidently, God did his job, right? His name was made great, okay? Now, then he goes on, he says, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you, okay? Then the last promise is this, he says, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Okay? That's important. Hold on to that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. And so Abraham says, okay, and he packs up everything and he moves away from his family. He moves away from his safety. He moves away from everything he knows and says, okay, God, it's just you and us. Genesis 15 comes along. God shows up again and says, hey, Abraham, how's it going? And Abraham looks at God and he says this. He says, yeah, hey, God, that nation thing, yeah, that ain't happening. He's like, you know, for to have a nation, we need people. And, you know, you said we were going to have some people, and we don't have any people yet. It's just not going right, right? And God then reassures Abraham. He's like, no, don't worry. I got this, okay? And you're going to have some people. And Abraham's going, well, we don't have any children yet. How's this all going to work out? And God's going, hey, just trust me. Just trust me in this, right? And so then you fast forward to Genesis 16. Now, he's still... no children. And now Abraham is 85 years old, okay? 85 years old, and he's going like, you know, God, you know, I'm not getting any younger here. What's going to happen? So Sarah, okay, Abraham's wife, she decides, hey, Abraham, maybe, you know, you're kind of old. Maybe you didn't hear him right. Maybe you didn't get all the instructions, you know, on how this is going to work out right. So she tries to take matters into her own hands, right? And this is like, write this down somewhere, note to self, okay? don't take matters into your own hands when God's already made a promise. Okay? Never works out good. All right? And so what does she do? She says, hey, look, you're not getting younger. I'm not getting younger. I'll tell you what, this ain't working. Why don't you take my maidservant, okay, Hagar, and why don't you have a child with her? Because maybe that'll work. And Abraham, this thing has like Jerry Springer written all over it. Okay? And Abraham, like a knucklehead's like, yeah, okay. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea, right? I mean, can you just picture this? She's like, yeah, I have a kid with my maidservant. So they do this, and then God's going like, whoa, 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 hey, guys, no, you weren't supposed to hit the fast forward switch on this. He said, I've got this, but and God graciously still deals with them. I mean, as I'm reading the story, I'm thinking that God's going like, oh, man, what am I going to do with these guys, right? I'm trying to get a nation going here, and these guys keep trying to do it on their own. I can't figure this out. But God's like, hey, I got this still. Even when you've messed it up, I got this. Genesis 17. Abraham is now 99 years old, okay? And he's got Ishmael, but God's already said, no, he's not the one. And God shows up in Genesis 18. Again, Abraham's 99 years old. And the Lord appears to Abraham, and he greets the Lord, and he says, hey, Lord, let's sit down and have a meal, okay? And I'm thinking, he wants to talk this over. He wants to make sure, okay, God, did I get this right? Because, dude, I'm 99 now, okay? And back when I was 75, I mean, think about that. 25 years goes by, almost 25 years. And Abraham's going, God, maybe I heard you wrong in all this, but, you know, this descendant from me and Sarah, that just ain't happening. So, God, we're trying to, you know, what's going on here? And when God shows up and they start to have this, Abraham says, let's have a meal. Abraham runs to Sarah, and this is where we pick this amazing verse up in Genesis 18:6, okay? And he says this. It says, so Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 sheahs or 3 measures of finest flour, knead it, and bake some bread, okay? And now you and I are going like, okay, cool, but why is that significant at all, okay? Now listen to the rest of the story, okay, and then we'll kind of unpack this. So skip down to verse 9, and then the Lord basically asks, where is your wife Sarah, they asked him. There in the tent, he said, then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Okay? Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Yeah, she's like, you know, in her 80s. So, yeah, this ain't working, right? So, Sarah laughed to herself and thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, how will I have this pleasure, right? I mean, there's a whole lot that we are not going to unpack in that one little verse, okay? But then it goes on and says, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And then catch this, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's huge. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah's like 90 years old, and right after the Lord leaves, right after she makes this bread, okay, and every Jewish kid has this story memorized. Okay, you got to remember, the people hearing this story, they know this story inside and out because Abraham and Sarah he's the father and the mother of their nation. They know this story like crazy. And when they hear about a woman needing 3 loaves of bread, their minds go back to this story. And what happened right after this meal? Sarah, at 90, gets pregnant. I mean, think about that for a minute. Happy Mother's Day! Just going, what? I mean, your kid don't even graduate from Hebrew school until you're 112. I mean, this is crazy, right? And the people are just like, what's going on? But for the Jewish hearer, when they hear this story, it is all about the reality that God always keeps his promises. And then they remember the end of the story, which is this: there is nothing too hard for God. That God can take one person, one little beep drop in the bucket, and it creates a whole nation. God can take one elderly couple who are barren and create an entire nation out of them. God can take nothing and create something for it. Now, fast forward 2,000 years from Abraham's time. You fast forward 2,000 years, and what happened? There's another woman. She's on the other end of the age spectrum, but she's visited by the Lord. And when teenage Mary, the virgin, asks the angel, "How am I going to have a child because I'm a virgin? I can't have kids yet. I mean, I'm not married. Just, God, you know how this works, and I have it, and this is everything else." And God's going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I got this, and here's what." And the last thing that the angel of the Lord says when he approaches Mary and says, "Don't worry, we got this." You know what the last thing that the angel says to Mary? "Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing." And you had to have known that Mary, a good Jewish girl's mind raced all the way back to what happened for Sarah, the 90-year-old woman who became pregnant right after she mixed up some 3 batches of dough. And those words, "Nothing is impossible with God," had to have been ringing out and ringing out and ringing out in her ears. Folks, 2,000 years went by, and God's promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of Abraham's belief and trust in God came true. And the last line in each one of those stories is this: nothing is impossible with God. God is at work, often behind the scenes. 2,000 years have gone by till today, and God is still at work behind the scenes. Do you see it? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Jesus is telling the first century hearers that God, the kingdom of God, has been promised, and the kingdom of God has been working, and the kingdom of God started with a nobody from nowhere, but now it's here, and it's in full force, and the promises of God will never fail, and nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? What is it that you think is impossible today? I mean, this parable reminds us that God may have started things, put things in motion thousands of years ago that would bless us today. The fact and the reality is God did put something in motion 2,000 years ago that brings us hope today. That Jesus, like that mustard seed, died on a cross, was put in the ground, and raised to new life. See, God specializes in taking the smallest, the most insignificant of things, and using them for his glory. God used this elderly, childless couple to build a nation. He used this fugitive guy named Moses to lead his people out of slavery. He used a prostitute to help conquer a fortified city. God used the small shepherd boy with a slingshot to slay a giant. God used a little boy's lunch to feed over 20,000 people. And God used 12 misfits who followed Jesus around to change the world. And that, my friends, is the story of the gospel. It is the good news that, guess what? That there is nothing in this world that is impossible for our God. And maybe today you need to stop focusing on what you don't have or what's wrong with your situation and everything else, and realize this, that you have a God who loves you and who says, "Hey, guess what? Whatever your issue is, I can fix that. Whatever your story is, I can help rewrite that." And God today wants you to know that he has incredible promises for you. And maybe you just need to be reminded. And like that mustard seed, you need to plant that deep down inside and let it sprout up. And realize that God has been working on your behalf behind the scenes in places that you don't even know. And I thought, this is so perfect for Mother's Day because there's one thing that I know happens every single day of my life. And that is my mom. She's working on my behalf every day. She goes before the God of all creation, the Lord of this universe, and every day I know she prays for me. My mom's working on my behalf when I don't even know it. And folks, you have a Savior, you have a Lord, you have a God who is working on your behalf every single day, and you may not even be aware of it. And like these parables, the message is this: wake up. Open your eyes and see that you have a God who loves you so much that he can take the most insignificant of things and he can explode those into realities in your life that are amazing. He can bring life to everything. And he wants to do that in your life. So here's a couple quick kingdom principles that I just kind of pulled out that you might go with today. Number one is this: the impossible is not with God. Okay? I know you might read that and go, that's weird grammar, but hey, whatever's impossible, it's not. Okay? With God. With God on your side, it's all possible. The next thing is, a little is a lot in God's hands. A little, just give him what you got. You might be sitting back and you might be thinking, you know, God, I don't have a lot, and what I got, I messed it up. You know, you might be sitting back like Sarah and going, okay, we kind of took this into our own hands. You know, I've taken life into my own hands, and now it's a mess, God. I don't know what you can do with that. God's going, hey, all you got to do, hand it to me. I'll take what you got. I'll take what you got, and I can make something beautiful out of it. And then the next one is this, is that God is always working on your behalf. God is always working on your behalf and for your good. God always has your good in mind. No matter what you think might be going on, God is always working out things for good for you. And the last one is this, is God always, everybody say always. God always keeps his promises, always. And so I think these parables, they get down deep inside of us and they remind us of these incredible principles that God is working out things together for good. And the question for you is this, is will you give him the little bit you got? Will you trust him? Will you trust him with your life? Will you say, hey, you know what? I need to stop taking matters into my own hands. And I need to take what I got and place it in the hands of the Almighty Creator of the universe and let him create what he wants in it. You know, God does so many incredible, amazing things with just a little bit. And every weekend, we get this opportunity to be reminded of that. Because Jesus, he took these two little, what could seem like insignificant elements, a little piece of bread and a cup. And he said, hey, I'm just using what we got here. And Jesus said, you know what? This bread, it represents the sacrifice that was made, the death on the cross that was made to set you free, to bring you health and wholeness and victory over death. He said, this bread represents my body that was broken for you. And this cup, it represents his shed blood that reminds us that his blood covered us. Because you know what? He just says, I loved you so much that he paid the price that we couldn't. And he said, I want you to do this to remember me. And so each week we come together and we're reminded with these very small things that God did something enormous for us. And you might be here this morning and maybe life's gone a little crazy. Maybe things have gone a little bit sideways, like Abraham and Sarah's story. Or maybe you've just been kind of living life and you've been doing it by all your own power. You've taken every matters into your own hands and you think you got this. Well, the invitation this morning is this. Will you take what you've got? It might be your marriage. It might be your kids. It might be your job. It might be your stuff. And maybe for some of you this morning who haven't done this before, it might just be your heart. And will you lay that out before the King of Kings and the Master of this universe and say, I'm going to trust you with this because I know you can take it and make amazing things happen. Will you trust him with it today? Will you let him sprout new life in you? All you got to do is hand it to him. And he will take it and he will not hurt it. He will take it and he will be working on your behalf and for your good. And that is his promise. And his promises never fail. And if this morning you need to make him Lord of your life, then I would invite you to come this morning. Come and talk to me. And some of you, maybe again, things have gone sideways, and maybe you just need to come and pray and say, Lord, I got to give this back to you because when I get a hold of it, Lord, oh, I mess it up big time. I have to do that several times a week. Lord, help me, save me from myself. But will you give him your heart this morning and let him do his work? Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so good. And Lord, I pray that you would take our hearts this morning and that, Father, you would do amazing things in them. Lord, we realize that for thousands of years, you have been working on our behalf and for our good. And at just the right time, you sent your son to die on the cross so that we could have life abundant, life eternal. And Father, we claim that promise this morning. That if we will only trust in you, that Lord God, you will do good in our lives. So Father, I pray for the one that's here this morning and needs to know you in a deeper way, that Lord God, they would step out and say yes. And for those of us who the seed has been lying dormant in our lives for a while, that Lord God, maybe this would just be a restart of something new. And that God, we will allow you to have your way. Have your way in us, Lord. We love you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.